Please open your Bibles this morning. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Our main flow of thought will be coming out of the passages, verses 1 through 4, though I will read all the way through 7 this morning. Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me. I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Let's pray. Most glorious and great God, here again, we are touching into things and venturing into matters of who you are. And Father, we should do so trepidatiously. We should do so with the same type of response that Isaiah has, and that John had, that Peter had, and that all the prophets and the apostles had when they realized who you are and how holy you are. What it means for the God of all creation to come down and to reveal himself to a creation, and not just to a mere creation, but to one that has fallen and forsaken everything of their God, who has denied his very existence, has claimed, "I can be like you." And Father, you are so far, the chasm so vast. Father, help us to regard this chasm as a true chasm, as one that cannot be bridged by man, one that we have no ability to even look across, but that you, the God of all things, has so chosen to bridge that chasm by the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. So today we come before you seeking your Spirit to admonish us, to lift us up, to bear witness to who you are, and to strengthen us that we may endure your word that is spoken. Father, strengthen me as I attempt to proclaim the truth of your holiness. And I pray, Father, that you would equip the hearers, including myself, to hear the true words that you have sent forth today. Break us, and then build us up. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. As we began this study at the beginning of the year on the otherness of God, or his trying to understand his essence or considering the attributes of God. There are so many things that fall under the category of the otherness of God. And it is so important, again, that we gravitate to understand that when I use this term, the otherness of God, it is what we must recognize of God. As I've said before, especially in this culture today, and even in the culture of the church, we have tried to bring God down to our level and make him like us, maybe a little bigger. But God is not like us. God has set a great and mighty chasm between us and him by the mere truth of him being the creator and us being the creature. The last 2 weeks, we have looked at this concept, this truth that God has revealed to us in his word. For remember, if he does not reveal himself to us, if he does not reveal the things of himself to us, then we know nothing of him. For we are feeble-minded creatures and only know what he provides for us to know, and only knows when he gives us the ability to know. And so the last 2 weeks we have considered, and I pray that we have considered it with a great weight and great earnestness, the fact that our God is the Creator God, the one who spoke into existence, ex nihilo. Out of nothing came everything we know in creation. God did not form out of that which existed, but he brought into existence all that is. And in that truth of God, who he is as the Creator God, he also gives us all breath and life and everything else. There is nothing that God has not brought forth, that we see that is not directly from his hand. And so we have to learn to reverent this God, this Creator God. We have to recognize that this Creator God, though, he does not create arbitrarily. He does not say, well, I'll do this or I'll do that. No, we are going to understand today, I pray, that God will equip us today to understand that even his creation is created in his holiness. And that every attribute or characteristic or anything else that we look at from this day forward as we continue through this study is all based in his holiness. All things are through him. And we need to understand this about his holiness. It is as though we could say that God's holiness is the essence of his essence. His holiness is not just another mere attribute, but it is that which describes his deity. It is that which is declared of his glory. His glory is the illumination of his holiness. And so I pray today that as we look into this, we recognize that in considering this attribute, as some call it, this aspect of God is in holiness, it's superlative to everything else. It is at the highest possible level of anything. Because he is holy, holy, holy. And we'll look at that in more detail as we get into the text. But that means that we must even consider the character and attributes of God must be seen in light of his holiness. Nothing can be extrapolated from the Word of God in life, in duty, without it being connected directly to the holiness of God. For if this Creator God is the one who created everything and sustains everything and provides every good gift to man, and he in fact is holy, therefore it comes through his holiness. And therefore we must understand it in light of that. We must understand it in light of who he is as holy. So in other words, when we get to attributes such as love and mercy and wrath, it is holy love, holy mercy, holy wrath. And his holiness is referring to God, as I said, does not signify a single attribute, but it signifies, or it is synonymous with his deity. It is that which holds everything together. In trying to speak of the glory or the holiness of God is just like trying to hold water in the palm of your hand. It is an attempt that is destined to fail in its totality. Because in reality, we're speaking of something that we are only allowed to see a glimpse of. And yet, it's displayed for us immensely in this world. It is given to us in so many ways. If we look at our text this morning, I want to read back to this text, 1 through 4. But as I do it this time, I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to get the imagery of what Isaiah encountered in this vision. Because as I have prayed this week, and as I have endeavored to understand God's holiness, I have prayed, God, how do I understand your holiness? If this type of an experience of encounter has not been there. So he gives us that experience in the encounter of Isaiah. So as I read through this, I want your mind to be filled with this imagery that is before Isaiah. And consider this in the aspect of who God is and how magnificent and marvelous and glorious this picture is and how terrifying this must have been. That Isaiah would encounter, that would he be allowed to encounter such a thing. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. What an encounter. What a spectacle. We're going to look a little more at his response later. But to imagine that, is that the God that you reckon with every day? Is this the throne room that you perceive yourself entering into when you fall upon your knees to pray? Is this the God whom you profess to serve? Or is it one that you have created in your own image? One of your own mind? One of what the world has said, no, my God is this way. This encounter all by itself should indicate to us that we are not at liberty. We do not have the option to discern, to decide for ourselves how we will worship God. We do not have the right to have our own opinion about who God is. But we must be submissive to the Word of God and who God says He is. And so as we look at this text this morning, we see so much in it. As I said, as I asked you to close your eyes and imagine this and consider the fact that all of a sudden you are thrusted into a throne room, one that is off limits to men. One that no one is allowed to traverse. Entering into the throne of the King and being able to see the glory that stands before you. And as you enter in, you see this magnificent robe. This train that fills the temple. It says things about God. It shows us things that we cannot even begin to comprehend. It goes beyond our ability. He walks in and sees God high and lifted up. He does not look at Him here as though He was like Isaiah, he's here and he sees Him high and lifted up, separate from who He is, different, elevated above all things. And he continues to describe this picture he sees. He says, and above it stood the seraphim, these angels. And each one of them had six wings. With two, he covered his face. And with two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. Even in heaven, even in the heavenlies, God creates beings in light of their environment. He gives them six wings, three sets of wings on each one of them. Wings make sense for flight. And one set of them, of course, we see they use to fly as they proclaim something about God. But in that process, they have two other sets of wings. One set in which to cover their eyes. These are heavenly beings. These are not earthly beings. These are the beings that were created to dwell in the midst of God Himself. And He gives them wings in order to cover their eyes so that they will not look upon the glory of God and perish. To see that magnificent splendor of who God is, as elevated as he is, how separate and different he is. They are given these wings to cover their face so that when they look upon the Creator, or so they cannot look upon that glory and perish. And two, to cover their feet, so that they would not tread upon holy ground. For where God is, it is holy. For it is his domain. And so even the angels of heaven must be protected from the holiness and glory of God. It surpasses anything that you and I can describe or understand. It is that far above us. This is why when we enter in to his sanctuary, we do not rush in as fools. But we must be cautious and tread lightly, for we are entering in to the King's domain, the Lord of hosts. And as the angels do, we should also. If we encounter the living God, as we have seen and will continue to see throughout these series, when we encounter the living God, we are at a loss. One may say, oh, when I see God, I'm going to tell him what I think. But I promise you, when anyone crosses that threshold into the chamber of God, they will not pump their chest. They will fall to their face and fear that they will perish. Is this the God you serve? If this is not the God you serve, then you serve a God that is not God at all. Because it's God who tells us who he is. And if the angels must cover their eyes and cover their feet, and if they continually cry out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, then where is our cry of holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts? Where is our longing to see the God that created all things and has recreated us and is recreating us into the image of his Son? Where is the honor due to him? We must learn what the angels teach us, that he is holy, holy, holy. When we consider this whole concept of holy, our minds tend to go to this idea to begin with, that holiness is the idea of piety or purity. It's that I live, you know, under a certain set of rules and regulations. And there is a sense that when somebody lives in holiness, they are going to live in piety. They're going to live in such a way that they are seeking to glorify God. So there is an outworking of all of that. But holiness, in its true meaning, its primary use, is to separate or to cut, to tear apart. It expresses a unique and distinct aspect It is set there in order to set things apart, to consecrate, to make things sacred. So it is a separating, is what holiness is. So when we look at it in light of who we are as humanity, and we discuss our holiness, holiness is not even so much that we are following a stringent set of rules, but that we are recognizing that we, as those who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, are distinctly and uniquely different than the world around us. And that unique and distinct difference is made a reality in us by a holy God, by a distinct and unique separate God. Because when we think about holiness in light of God, we have to see it as a transcendent holiness. In other words, what I mean by transcendent is that it's existing apart from anything that has been created. It's beyond and above anything that is normal to us. It extends beyond the physical realm. It is without limitation. And it is far above anything that you and I can truly comprehend. When we look in the scriptures and we find that there are many attributes that are given to God, but there is only one that is taken to the superlative. There is only one that is taken to the third degree. And that is His holiness. The Word of God does not say anywhere that God is love, love, love. It does not say He's mercy, mercy, mercy. It doesn't say He is wrath, wrath, wrath. It says He is holy, holy, holy. And if we are going to understand anything about God, if we're going to understand anything about the Creator God, if we are to understand anything about who we are as a creature, if we are to understand anything about who we are as a redeemed people of God, if we were to understand anything about what the church is called to be and how we are to worship God, then we must first understand who God is in His holiness, because everything is bound up in the truth of that essence of who God is. See, my job up here is not to tell you how great you are. My job is not to tell you how good you are doing. My job is to deliver to you what we see throughout Scripture. The only resolution we have for life is God Himself. Because to know God is eternal life. Christ Jesus Himself told us that eternal life is to know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom He sent. And therefore we should make it our utmost desire and effort. Everything should be put away for the sake of knowing God. Nothing should get in the way. And everything that we do, regardless to whether it is our careers, whether it is our spouses, our families, our entertainments, no matter what it is, must be participated in and seen through the one who created these things and who gives them to us, because they are not yours. They are his. And he is holy. He is wholly other than us. He is beyond being able to grab a hold of. If we could have grabbed God, Christ need not come. If we could have comprehended God, he would not have had to send his word. So in his holy love, in his holy compassion, he condescended even to bring us this picture of his throne room. Oh, but this is the Old Testament God. That's who we're looking at here, right? Turn to Revelation 4. Who is the one sitting on the throne that Isaiah has encountered? Who is this Holy One? This one where he speaks of the glory that comes from him filling all the earth. But his very voice shakes. A smoke fills the room. Who is this Holy One? In Revelation 4, John speaks of his encounter. John, as he is in his vision, says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. I would like to preach on that alone. But there was a door open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, if all this sounds familiar, it should. Behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the thrones proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your power and by your will they exist and were created. What another spectacular imagery of what we are going to see. And the one sitting on the throne, the one whom Isaiah saw, and the one to whom John is speaking of, is no other than Jesus Christ. For it is Jesus Christ. He is the one that is and was and is to come. He is the everlasting King. He is the Adonai. This is the King of glory. And yet so much of the church today sings songs about Jesus as though he's your boyfriend. John himself, when he encountered this God, fell to his feet, fell to the ground in fear that he would be destroyed. Do we fall to the ground when we realize who our God is, and realize that this is the God who saved us? This is the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and of earth, the Holy of Holies. He is our God. And because he's the God whom he says he is, and he shows himself in such reverence, in such honor, in such splendor, with such radiance around him, we should be as these men have been. And as Isaiah said to begin with, think of the greatness of this God. As Isaiah was inaugurated into his office of prophet, and he approaches the throne of God in this throne room, Isaiah 6 goes on in verse 5, after this great encounter, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is what our very first reaction should be to the King, to the Lord of hosts, to the holy God who reigns on high, is the recognition of our own sin, our own inadequate being, that we are but a creature before the one who created, who is above all things. And yet we have such a God. Such a God that he doesn't leave us in that state. When he allows us to encounter him and to see the iniquity of our hearts and the depravity of our minds, and to realize that we are undone before a holy and righteous God, he does not leave us in that state. But he sent us Jesus Christ. And that's what the rest of this imagery gives us. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. First of all, consider this for a second. These are angelic beings, heavenly beings. And he goes to the altar and he takes from the altar a coal. They're angelic, they're heavenly. Why must he use tongs? Why must an angelic being take tongs to take from the altar the coal? Because the coal that he was taking was not merely a smoldering ember. But that coal was the Holy God Himself. Because it's very clear when it says, "And He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." That coal represents the person and work of Jesus Christ. For only Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ takes away my iniquity and purges away my sin. And so what He was touching was holy. What He touched was holy. And what He touched had effect upon Isaiah as he pressed it against the most tender part of the human body, the human lips, which is also the filthiest part of the human body, for out of it comes cursings and vulgarities and slanders and all the evil that comes from the heart. And He presses it against those lips. He says, "You are clean. You are clean." This God who is holy, 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 does not leave us in that state when we come before Him and acknowledge Him for who He truly is, and we find our undoneness. We find ourselves in a place of absolute fear and trembling, for in His presence I shall surely die. This is the God you worship, and He does not change, but He changed you. He changed you. Because He is holy. Because His love is holy. Because His condescension to mankind is holy. Because His Son is holy. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is holy, holy, holy. And He has touched our lips. He has changed our hearts so that we may know the God of creation. So we may know the Holy One. For apart from that, we do not know God at all. He touched my mouth with it. He said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Only God can purge your sin. Only God can take away iniquity. And He sent His Holy Son, God of God, Lord of Lords, God of all eternity, stands outside of time, and He brought Himself into time and took upon Himself humanity, became a part of His creation, so that in His holiness He could stand before Himself and take on the weight of the sin. You see, that's why sin is so great, because God is so holy. He came so He could take upon all the weight of the sin of His people, so that He would make for Himself a holy people. A people set apart, consecrated unto Him to worship and to glorify Him, to know Him and to call Him Father, for He has made us sons in the likeness of His Son. Do not enter in to worship. Do not enter into prayer with a flippant attitude. Do not rush in to His chamber with arrogance and boastfulness, but with humility of heart and with a recognition that I am before the throne of God because I stand there not in my own, but in the robes of Jesus Christ. For if those robes are ever removed, if His blood is ever wiped off, and I stand before Him, I will perish. Therefore, Jesus Christ, the God of God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, stands as our propitiation. For He is the sacrifice of the altar. He is that mercy seat. He drank down the dregs of the full cup of wrath that we deserve from a holy, holy God. For this, we should praise Him and worship Him. For He gave to us which we did not deserve, nor that He owed us. But He has so glorified Himself by allowing His holy character to be exhibited in those He has chosen to love. Most glorious God and Father, there is no way to truly express Your holiness. There is no way for us to truly apprehend it and consume it to its full. It is beyond the finite mind. But yet You give us this imagery. You give us this truth about You to help us to understand who You are and how great You are. And help us to understand that You are not like us, but that You are the God creator and we are the creature that You created. And a creature that has defied everything about You and has desired to ignore You and to deny You and to forsake what You gave us even in the beginning. So now, Lord, as those You have bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I pray, O God, that You would help our hearts to be filled with the proper reverence of Your holy name. And to see You high and lifted up in our own hearts and our own minds. That we would not take lightly the things that You are providing to us to transform us into the likeness of Your Son. But we would take great delight in Your presence in our lives. Father, we thank You for this time. And I pray, Father, that we will be changed by Your word. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.